All right, this morning we're in Exodus chapter number 5 as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. Last week we actually spent the entire time talking about the religion of ancient Egypt because that kind of lays the background for what we're going to be seeing over the next several chapters in God's dealings with not only the people of Egypt but also Pharaoh in particular. And so we really didn't even cover any of chapter 5, so Lord willing, that's what we're going to do this morning. So chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" All right, now I want to do a couple of things. First of all, whenever you see Lord in the Old Testament in all caps, that's one of the names of God. We're going to talk this morning and next week about several different names of God that are mentioned in this passage. But this one is in all caps. It is in the English language, Jehovah, and you'll see in some of the modern English versions, they actually put Jehovah instead of Lord there. But the word Lord is actually this word Jehovah, and it comes from, if I can spell it correctly, this is the Hebrew name that's translated Jehovah. It's Yahweh, and the Latin version of it, Latin pronunciation, is Jehovah. It's the same name, Jehovah, Yahweh, and Lord in all capital letters. So whenever you see Lord in all caps, just know it's the name of God, the specific name of God that He gave to Moses for the children of Israel to use for Him. It's the name Yahweh. Sometimes you'll see this four letters that make up the name of God in Hebrew, you'll see it called the tetra, which means four, grammaton, which means letters. So it's the four-letter name of God, Yahweh. In the Hebrew language, at least in the ancient Hebrew language, there weren't vowels. There were only consonants. And so you had to mentally insert the vowels, and that's why there are some words in the ancient Hebrew language that you could actually pronounce it several different ways because it depends on what vowels you inserted between the consonants. But it's interesting with language because most of the time you can just deduce for yourself by saying the word out loud what vowels seem to fit the most appropriately. But that's why this Jehovah or Yahweh, it in the Latin version, it the Y makes a J sound, and so it's Yahweh or Jehovah is how it ended up in Latin. And so then when it was translated into English, that's the spelling in the English language. But that's one of the names of God that we're going to see in this passage in chapter 5 and chapter 6. There are many names of God that are mentioned in the Bible, and each one has its own specific meaning. Now, yes, sir?
Brother Lawrence? My question, is there like a situation or circumstance in which you should invoke the name of God that is specific to that situation or that circumstance?
Brother Lawrence asks a good question. Are there times that invoking a certain name of God is appropriate? I certainly don't think God is going to be upset or disappointed if we invoke certain names for Him at certain times. But I think He's also on familiar enough terms with us since we're His children that you can refer to Him by any of the names, and He'll be happy to respond because you're His child. It's interesting that you ask that question, Brother Lawrence, because unless the Lord changes what He's put on my heart, what I feel He's put on my heart for next Sunday morning's sermon, it's going to include something about what we refer by what name we refer to God. So that was your question was a great lead-in for next Sunday's sermon. Yes, sir. This name is the name that God gave to Moses. We're going to see it in chapter 6. He's going to reference it again, but it's the name that he's given to Moses for the children of Israel to call him. This is not really the name that anybody else would have called him in the Old Testament. It was the specific, peculiar name for Israel to call him. Why? Because the name, he gave it solely to Israel, and we're going to see why in chapter number 6. So I won't say any more about that till we get to the passage, but this is the specific name he gave to Israel to call him, Yahweh, Jehovah. All right, let's continue on now. You see at the end of verse number 1, Moses and Aaron tell Pharaoh, God said to let my people go. Now, we all know that phrase, let my people go. You've probably seen it in the 1964 movie with Charlton Heston when Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. But the second part of that is let my people go. Why is he saying let them go so we can be free? No, that's not what he initially says to Pharaoh. God told him to say something else initially. God told him to say, let my people go. Why? That they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, if you look over here at the map, what Moses is asking of Pharaoh is that Pharaoh would let the children of Israel leave the land of Goshen here in Egypt and go into the wilderness, that is here in the desert area, and to hold a feast unto God. Now, a feast would have been something they did, and we see throughout the Old Testament, God gave specific feasts that the children of Israel later on are to hold every year to commemorate certain spiritual holidays. In fact, the word holiday originally was holy day. That's how the word holiday came into being, because these were special religious days. And so what Moses is asking Pharaoh is, let us go into the wilderness to worship our God. Now, you might say, this seems like a very odd request. I mean, the children of Israel are in bondage, and Moses is asking Pharaoh to let the people go, even though they're slaves, so they can go into the wilderness to worship their God. Well, there are a few interesting things about this. Number one is it was not unusual for people, even in that day, when there was a special holy day for their god or goddess that they worshiped, to just take the day off and worship their god. In fact, there are actually archaeological discoveries that have been made where the Egyptians themselves had certain days set aside during the calendar year in which they took the day off. And everybody had a holiday, just like we have certain holidays here in these United States for certain occasions, where everybody that worshiped a certain god or goddess took the day off and worshiped in their own way on that holy day in the Egyptian religion. So Moses is asking something of Pharaoh that the Egyptians did themselves. It wasn't something out of the ordinary. You say, okay, so he's asking for them to have basically a week off to travel into the wilderness, worship God, and travel back. Even though they're slaves, they're in bondage at this point, this is still something that was at least familiar to the Egyptians. They understood the need for individuals to worship their god or goddess of their choice. But now Pharaoh is not necessarily going to give in to this request, but it is a request that made sense what Moses is asking. You say then, well, okay, let's say Pharaoh agrees to give them time to worship the God of the Hebrews. Why would he be asking to go into the wilderness? I mean, let's just face it. From a purely logical standpoint, it sounds like that's a good opportunity. If you let them go here, it's a good opportunity for them to just keep going and take off and escape and not come back. I mean, what slave that you let go is going to voluntarily come back if it's a slave that's been mistreated, I should say. And so I'm sure that's what's running through Pharaoh's mind. But here's the reason that Moses asked this. Well, he asked it because God told him to ask it, but God had him to ask this because there was no way that the Egyptian king, Pharaoh, would have given permission for the children of Israel to have a holy day and worship their God within the boundaries of the land of Egypt. The Egyptians viewed the children of Israel as, even before they put them in bondage, as second-class citizens because they were shepherds. Shepherds were despised by the Egyptians. We talked about that in the past. We talked about it on Sunday evenings during our Bible study in Genesis. The Egyptians viewed the children of Israel, because they were shepherds, as being nomads, less civilized than the Egyptians who were planted and they stayed in one place, unlike shepherds. And so they looked down on the children of Israel. They looked down on their gods, their shepherd gods, as the Egyptians would have referred to Jehovah God. And so as a result, Pharaoh is not going to allow them to worship their God in the land of Egypt and take a day off work to do it. So that's why God told Moses to ask for permission to go out here and worship him in the wilderness. So when you know the reasoning behind it, it's at least plausible that Pharaoh could have considered allowing this and letting them go worship and then come back. Verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah?" is what he's saying. "That I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now, is Jehovah one of the gods that the Egyptians worship? No, not at all. He has a whole pantheon of Egyptian gods and goddesses, but Jehovah's not in that list of Egyptian gods and goddesses. As we talked a little bit about last week, there was Ra, the sun god. There's Osiris, the god of the underworld. There's Isis, who raised Osiris from the dead. There is Horus, their son, noted with the all-seeing eye as his symbol. There were numerous gods and goddesses that we put on the whiteboard last week talking about the Egyptian religion, but Jehovah is not an Egyptian god. So that's what Pharaoh means when he says, "I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go." He said, "Your God is not my God. I have no obligation to him. I don't know him. He's a stranger to me, and I'm a stranger to him." In other words, Pharaoh was not afraid of the God of the Israelites. Even though Moses said, "This is our God," Pharaoh wasn't concerned with that. Was Pharaoh worried about what the Egyptian gods thought of him? Sure. But he wasn't worried about what the God of the Hebrews thought of him. Verse 3, "And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.'" What does pestilence mean?
Disease.
That's exactly right. You know, any kind of sickness or disease. We've had different kinds of quote-unquote epidemics. I'm not going to use the other word, but
plagues.
Plagues. That have come upon different countries at different times, different people, and sometimes worldwide. That's what Moses is saying. Our God, we fear, will bring a plague upon us or the sword upon us, death, if we do not do this and go sacrifice unto the Lord our God. "And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens.'" Pharaoh says, "Listen, you're wanting me to just let these people off from doing their job. I'm not going to let them off from doing their work. Get back to work, is what he's telling Moses and Aaron. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." Now, what is he talking about when he says gathering straw to make brick? I mean, today, when you buy, you have a load of brick brought in, like they did right across the street over there to put on a house or on a gate. Those brick don't have straw in them. What's he talking about, straw to make brick?
It was like, I'm sorry.
Go ahead, Brother Kevin.
It was like a fiber that helped hold everything together, made it sticky and stick to itself. And so you weren't just out there making mud pies that collapsed. It was something that helped hold it, keep its form. Yeah.
Brother Kevin's exactly right. Lawrence is right there. It's really the same as us putting rebar in concrete. It's the straw in the mud bricks. When they baked them in the kilns, baked them in the ovens to harden them, it's what bound them together and kept them from crumbling and falling apart.
And like in our concrete, we have gravel. I mean, the gravel helps hold it. That's one thing that makes concrete different from mortar. You know, it's got the gravel in there strengthening it and holding it together. Some of that stuff has fiber in it, like fiberglass, you know, to help even strengthen it even more, depending on what you buy.
So it's not totally unlike what we do today. They're just using straw in their bricks instead of some of these other modern things that we use. Yes, sir?
It's not uncommon or unheard of for in the old days. They would use, they'd mix it with cow dung.
Is that right?
Yeah, because it's got the straw and everything in it.
How about that? I did not know that.
It was available.
It was available. That's the key, I think. That was available.
And he's going to expect them to make just as many bricks as they ever make.
That's right.
Without having anything to help hold them all together.
That's exactly right. That's what Pharaoh was saying. Pharaoh commanded them to make bricks, but he's not saying don't make the bricks without. He's not saying make the bricks without straw. He's just saying don't give them the straw to make their bricks. In other words, the Egyptians have been bringing them the straw and telling the children of Israel, okay, here's your straw, here's your mud, now get to it and make the bricks. What Pharaoh was saying is, don't take them the straw anymore. They obviously have too much free time on their hands. Let them go get their own straw and then make them make the bricks.
They've got enough time on their hands to be thinking about leaving.
That's right.
Go somewhere else, then they need something else to do.
That's right. And by the way, I'm not preaching, but I'll just throw this in and as a commentary. Those that wanted to change America into something different began a long time ago. You might say back to World War II. You might even could argue before that. But at least back to World War II, they intentionally created an environment in our society where people had to not only daddy go off to work, but mama go off to work just to make a living. That was not an accident. Women going into the workforce. Now, they used the war effort during World War II to start that. And you know, there were women that ran factories and did all kinds of things that the men normally did when the men were off at war. But then when the men came home, that didn't totally go back to the way it was. They continued that, and now you know yourself. In most homes, families are doing well just to pay the bills if mama and daddy are working full time. Well, what's the goal there? The goal is to take away your free time so that, number one, mama can't spend time raising the children herself in the home. Well, we'll take care of raising your children. And of course, that's the indoctrination of the children of the next generation, because they've changed the way God set it up and ordained for it to be.
And doubled their tax base too.
And doubled their tax base. And of course now, even though most families have two incomes, their standard of living isn't radically different from what it was when there used to just be one breadwinner a couple of generations ago. And another thing that it does in our society is because you have to spend so much time working, sometimes even overtime, just to make ends meet. You don't have the time nor the energy to get involved with protesting what government is doing to you, and you have to stay occupied with just trying to pay the bills. And so again, it's the same premise here that Pharaoh is following. Yes, sir?
Did public schools come out of World War II as well? Public schools?
No, sir. Public schools were already around well before then. It was really after the war between the states that government schools in the South, anyway, became prolific. There were government schools before that, but it wasn't necessarily the choice of most people. Well, not necessarily corrected, but the whole mindset, Brother Lawrence, you're right, has certainly increased since World War II. Verse number 8, Pharaoh continues and says, "And the tale of the bricks," the tale is the number, the tally is what we would say, "the tale of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God." So, same thing Brother Kevin said. Pharaoh's saying they've got too much idle time on their hands. Let them get their own straw, but they still have to make the same number of brick that they did before. "Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Well, what are the vain words he's talking about? Well, the words of Moses and Aaron, that God wants us to go away and worship him. Instead, Pharaoh's saying, let's give them so much to do, they won't have time to think about this religious stuff. Yes, sir?
That sounds like current events, too.
It sure does, Brother Lawrence. Sounds a lot like current events.
Every time we start getting a little fired up and acting like we're going to do something, you know, some submarine blows up and, you know, going to see a wreckage, and then we're all distracted again.
That's it. Something to distract, or something happens in the economy to...
Look at this shiny thing over here.
Yep, there you go. Still going on today, isn't it? Verse number 10, "And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw." All right, so what is stubble?
Remains of the plants that have been harvested.
That's right. Stubble is just whatever's left after they've already harvested and cut it off. And so they're dealing... It takes a lot more stubble than it does straw, because straw is usually longer lengths. So they've got to go out and gather a bunch of stubble to make up for the lack of the longer pieces of straw that was being brought to them also.
And harder to make it work than if they had the whole length of the plant.
That's a good point. Harder to make it work, do what it's supposed to do. Verse 13, "And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." Boy, that sounds a whole lot like America today, doesn't it? Just get out there and go to work. And if you don't have enough, work a few more hours. And same thing going on today.
And stop being so mad that cars cost so much and houses cost so much and groceries cost so much.
Yeah.
Just work harder.
Just work harder. T.R., you remember that book, Animal Farm, you had to read in high school. That was the mantra of Boxer, the workhorse, that represented the masses of workers. I will work harder. I will work harder. That's what the pigs taught him to say, because he was doing all the work around the farm in Animal Farm. And then he was still sold out in the end. That's right. Verse 14, "And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today, as heretofore?" All right, so who were the taskmasters that... had been set over them? Well, these were Israelites that the Egyptians had appointed to be managers of sorts. These were the the bosses at the docks, so to speak, but they were fellow children of Israel. The Egyptians had said, okay, you're in charge of your people making these bricks.
They were the middle management.
They were the middle management. That's right. That's a good idea. What's that?
Trustees.
They were trustees of sorts. That's right. They were given more responsibilities, but they were still slaves too, still in bondage.
So
yes, sir?
They didn't get the attention of the children of Israel to comply.
That's exactly right, Lawrence. They were beaten to get the people of Israel to comply.
Sweat more work.
Because if you're the boss and the big boss beats you, don't you imagine you're going to put more pressure on those underneath you working for you so you don't get beaten again? I mean, it's bad enough if he just calls you in his office and balls you out, right? But if you're getting beaten with stripes on your back, you're definitely going to tell those that are underneath you, they got to get with it. You're going to make it harder for them. So what they're trying to do, the Egyptians are trying to put pressure on the Israelite workers by applying pressure to the leaders of the Israelites. Verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? In other words, they went to Pharaoh and said, why are you having us beaten? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. Apparently, these overseers, they didn't understand all of what was going on. They said, listen, the reason that we're not fulfilling our tally like we were is because your people are not bringing us the straw like they've been bringing us for all this time. It's your people's fault because they're not doing their job. They're not bringing the straw.
And these guys might not have even known about Moses.
They obviously didn't know all that transpired.
Was it a couple million of them?
There were about 3 to 4 million people at this point.
So these jokers, they're just like, come on, boss. We've been doing what you want us to do.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't even know who Moses is.
I'm sure they knew who Moses was, but I'm sure they also did not know all that conversation that had transpired between Moses and Pharaoh. At least they didn't know it yet. Verse 17. But he said, that is Pharaoh, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work. For there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. So Pharaoh says, this has happened to you because you're wanting to go worship God. Ah, now the Israelites are putting two and two together. They're doing this because Moses came to tell him, we need to go into the wilderness and worship the Lord. Look what happens, verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. That is, they were caught between a rock and a hard place. After it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. So here are these Israelite overseers. They're leaving from talking to Pharaoh. And here are Moses and Aaron coming in as they're going out. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor, that is our taste, to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Now here's Moses and Aaron coming back in to talk to Pharaoh again. And here are these leaders of the Israelites, the ones that Moses and Aaron are trying to deliver. They're coming out and they meet Moses and Aaron and they say, it's your fault. You've caused more work to be put upon us and you've put a sword in their hand, an excuse for them to do harm to us. They're saying, it's your fault, Moses. It's your fault, Moses. Now, Moses, number one, he's doing what God told him to do. He's also doing what he's doing because he loves his own people and he wants to see them delivered from bondage. Have you ever tried to do something for someone to help somebody and they ended up blaming you for whatever their problems were? Ever been in that situation? I've been there before. What's the old saying? No good deed goes unpunished. I think Moses must have felt that.
Some folks also get kind of comfortable
Kevin makes a good point.
It's easier just to stay in it than it is to fight it.
Some people get too comfortable in their bondage, and it's easier just to stay there than to try to fight against it and do something to change it. That's certainly where these people were.
It's easier to blame somebody else and work out your problems.
Well, that's true too. It's a lot easier to blame somebody else and to work it out yourself. Verse 22. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord. Now notice Lord here is not all caps. He's not calling him by his name, Jehovah. He's just calling him Lord, as in master. Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Moses is saying, Lord, why have you done this to these people? I thought you sent me to deliver them. Why have you made it worse for them? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Put yourself in Moses' situation there. First of all, those fellows coming out just blamed him for the extra burden they have. And Moses feels like, I don't know what I'm doing here. He goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, you sent me here. I thought to deliver these people, but ever since I got here and started speaking for you, all that's happened is I've brought nothing but more misery upon them. Lord, where are you? What are you doing? What are you wanting me to do? Maybe you felt that way in situations before, and Moses certainly felt that way. We're about to see God's response to all of this. Is God asleep? No. Remember Elijah when he was up on top of Mount Carmel before he prayed fire down from heaven, and he was taunting the prophets of Baal? Maybe Baal's just asleep somewhere. Why don't you pray a little louder? Why don't you scream and cry a little louder for him? Wake him up. Well, our God is not asleep. Our God knew exactly what was going on. God had his own timing. God is doing something, first of all, in Moses. He's doing something in Pharaoh. He's doing something else in the children of Israel. Do you realize that God is doing something different in the lives of every group of people in this story? Because each one needed something different from him. And so when we find ourselves in difficult situations, Brother Gerald, sometimes we need to just stop and remember that God's not only dealing with me in whatever this is going on, but God's also trying to do something in his life and her life, and it might not be the same thing he's trying to do in my life. We may not ever know this side of glory what God's reason was for allowing certain things to happen the way they happen. But we can trust him because he not only sees it all, knows it all, but he cares about every person he's working with, the saved and the lost. Brother?
Look for God's motivation.
Look for God's motivation. That's a lot better thing to look for. You're right.
Something had to light a fire up under all the Israelites. Something had to put some pressure on them to want.
It's about to come.
To want to do something for themselves too, and know that there's got to be something better other than this.
I think you're right. God had to make the children of Israel ready to leave, want to leave. Because right now, as you said, they're too comfortable where they are, even though they're not where God wants them. You know, some of the best things God's ever done in my life personally were times when he literally kicked me out of my comfort zone, because I'm just like the children of Israel. I like to find a rut, and once I get comfortable there, I'm content to just stay there. But God knows sometimes it may not be the best. And sometimes we sacrifice the best that God has for us by settling for the good or the mediocre. But God certainly had something better for the children of Israel. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to study your word. Help us, I pray, to see those things that are applicable to our own lives as well, as we go through the story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.